Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
3 weeks ago, we began our current sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. We were in the first chapter, in the 14th and 15th verse, where we read that Jesus Christ came preaching the good news. And that good news consisted of the time that God had promised now being fulfilled, that the kingdom of God that God had been speaking of through his prophets as recorded in the Old Testament, that kingdom of God was near because Jesus himself, the ruler of that kingdom and the one through whom any person can become a part of the kingdom, is now here. Jesus went on to say in those verses that the way in which we are able to come into that kingdom, be a part of that kingdom, live in that kingdom, is to repent of our sins and to believe this good news as being true. The following week, we looked at a story in Mark chapter 2, the story of the man being lowered by his friends down through the roof on a mat because he was paralyzed. And as he was lowered down to the feet of Jesus, Jesus proclaimed forgiveness of sin for this man, showing that he has the authority to forgive sin. When he calls us to repent of sin, that we may become part of the kingdom, God knows, and we come to understand that we are unable to somehow be able to overcome our own sin, somehow to be good enough or to be right enough or to do the right kinds of things that deserve forgiveness. Indeed, our very forgiveness is something that God needs to do and that God has brought about through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And so it is the authority to forgive sins that is now ours, an authority that we proclaimed earlier in the service when Pastor McLean led us in our confession of sin. We confess our sin in the confidence that God will forgive because he has the authority to do so, not because we deserve it or we have earned it, but because he offers it. As he offered it to this man on the mat, so he offers it to us today. Then last Sunday, Pastor McLean preached to us out of Mark chapter 4, a story of a storm on a lake, and how Jesus, who's asleep in the boat with his disciples, as they are fearing for their very lives, they wake him up. And he stands up in the boat and he looks at the wind and the waves, this fearsome storm, and he says, "Be still." And instantly, the storm was stilled. Today we're going to look at another story, another encounter in the ministry of Jesus. This encounter has somewhat similar to the encounter that Jesus has with the winds and the rain and the storm of last week. But whereas that dealt with the external forces of the world, those things that are out there that impact our lives and seem to have control over us until we recognize that the kingdom of God and the one who rules in that kingdom has controls of all things in the world, this story has to do with internal forces, which also are able to control our lives. Terrible internal forces that can dominate and bring about the ruin of a person. The question before us today is the question of which kingdom do we belong to? There are two primary kingdoms at work in the world, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this particular world in which we live. And these two kingdoms ask for our allegiance, for our loyalty, and the question is, to which kingdom do we belong? We today will have a story that will reveal to us some of the most terrible consequences of belonging to the kingdom of this world, and yet will also reveal the transforming power and the ability to conquer the kingdom of this world that is a part of the kingdom of God, again, that is ruled by His Son, Jesus Christ. So I invite you to turn with me, or actually those of you here in the sanctuary, to look in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. It's a rather long story in Mark chapter 5. It makes up the first 20 verses of that chapter. So you might have to squint a little bit in your bulletin today. It's kind of a tight script there. But Mark chapter 5, those of you at home, maybe you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along. And also the verses will be up here on our screen. Now, this story in Mark chapter 5, we're told, actually takes place on the very same night on which Jesus has calmed the storm there at the end of Mark chapter 4. Perhaps it is early the next morning, but it is still, it's a continuity. As the boat has been making its way and has encountered the storm, Jesus has stilled the storm, and what's the next thing that happened? The boat comes to shore. There on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee in an area called the Land of the Gerasenes, and that is where the story takes place today. So again, reading from Mark chapter 5. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. And this man lived in the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of the man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." And then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No, go home to your family. Tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful He has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. Jesus is confronted by this man, a man who lives in the tombs because his village can no longer deal with him. A man who, because of the evil spirit that that lives within him is unable to be controlled by anyone. He has a superhuman strength with which he can even break the shackles that they use to try to control him. And while he is removed from the village a ways, living out in the graveyard, at night they can still hear his shrieks. Parents warn their children, stay away from the crazy man. He is a man in torment. He takes sharp stones and he cuts himself with them. It is this man, possessed by evil, a citizen of the kingdom of Satan, who comes running down the hill and confronts Jesus as he steps on to the boat from the shore. The kingdom of this world, ruled by the prince of darkness, and the prince of darkness is the primary words that are given in the New Testament to describe Satan or the devil. The kingdom of darkness encounters the kingdom of light. Evil, in its very most terrible manifestation, comes face to face with the goodness of God himself. The holy and the unholy come together. The two kingdoms of the world in which we live collide. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the same calm and quiet way in which he stilled the storm on the water, reaches out in love and mercy to this man and stills the storm of evil that has taken over his life. The power of God is once again, as it is time and again throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, clearly shown to be superior to the power of evil. Evil cannot stand when confronted with good. Darkness will not remain when light appears. And the kingdom of this world will not be able to withstand the kingdom of God. This, says Jesus, is the good news that I have come to bring into a dark, Satan-infested, evil-ruled world. A world in which the power of evil is at work, where human beings welcome that power and what they believe that power will bring to them, the promises that Satan presents to us and says, as he said to Jesus in his temptation, bow down and worship me and the kingdoms of the world will be yours. And we have bought into the lie and we suffer the consequences of that lie. We are subject to the powers of evil. And yet this story, as much as any story in Scripture, tells us straight the truth of God, that if we run to Jesus, his power and his strength is stronger than any evil. The Bible is clear on this subject. It does not equivocate. It doesn't try to rationalize away evil. It doesn't somehow try to talk psychology or sociology. It does not speak medically to the issue of evil. It says there is one called Satan. The one called Satan and his followers called the demons are opposed to God. And their sole intent of the work that they do in the world, and especially the work that seek to do in human beings, is to ruin God's creation. Bible says that you and I are created in the image of God right at the beginning. There in Genesis chapter 2, we are created in His image. We are created for a purpose, to be in relationship with Him and to be in relationship with each other. A relationship grounded in love. And so God creates a world, and into that world He brings first a human being, names him Adam, and He says, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I will create for you a companion, someone with whom you can be in relationship, and together we will live here in relationship to one another, you with me and you with one another. That is God's purpose and that is God's intent. And the story of Genesis chapter 3 is the evil one in the form of a serpent comes and does what he is still doing today. He seeks to destroy a relationship with God and he seeks to alienate us from one another. And it hardly takes a few verses in Genesis chapter 3 until Eve believes what the serpent says, the lie. You can have the kingdoms of God. Actually, the Satan at this point says you could be like God if you take from the fruit of the tree that you have been told not to eat from. But it's the same lie. You can have the kingdoms. You can be God. You can be your own person. You can be in control of your own life. You don't need anybody else to tell you what to do, including the one who created you. You will be so much better off. And they believed the lie then, and we're believing the lie today. They suffered the consequences then, and we suffer the consequences today. For thousands of years, human beings have tried to come up with different scenarios, different ways of explaining evil, different ways of talking about the figure of Satan and the evil one, dismissing all kinds of things by way of speaking of the way in which we as human beings can figure this out and how the Bible has it all wrong, how it is ancient, how it is deluded. We have this sense that since we live much later in time than they do, we are much smarter, we're much better informed. Satan? Demons? You really still believe in that stuff? And Satan loves it because he's the weaver of lies. And one of the greatest lies that he has for the world today is this: I don't exist. Satan isn't out to win any popularity contest. He wants to ruin you and he wants to ruin me. He wants to ruin every good thing that God desires for you and every good way that God desires for us to live in relationship with one another. Satan hates God. And indeed became as he is because he refused God as his ruler. Scripture even tells us how he became who he is. And the demons, those angels created by God, who along with Satan rebelled against God, did what we all do and said no to God, they were cast out of heaven. And yet for a time, they are given a certain amount of power and a certain ability. One day, Scripture says, they will be cast into the lake of fire in the book of Revelation, especially created for them. And they will have no more influence. They will be able to do no more against the people who have been created by God Himself. But until that time, God allows them to be as they are. But He does not leave you and me defenseless against their schemes and against their power and against their ability to twist us. But He comes to us in the person of Jesus. And we are told that greater is He, Jesus Christ, who is in us than he, Satan, who is in the world. All those who are in the kingdom of God stand under the protection of God. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and because the Holy Spirit lives within us, no evil spirit can reside there as well. The holy repels the unholy. So the Christian today, the one who belongs in the kingdom of God, the one who has run to Jesus and has received forgiveness, has repented of their sins, believes the good news, no longer can be controlled in the same way by evil, although that does not mean that evil is still not at work, trying to make us as ineffective for God as possible and tempting us into the same lies and desiring for us to stray in many of the same ways. We constantly, as Christians, need to be on our toes and saying no to Satan. As many of you know, C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors, and he wrote a book called Screwtape Letters. A very interesting book written from the perspective of a senior demon writing letters back and forth to a junior demon. The junior demon having been assigned a subject. They don't even call us human beings. We're subjects. And in being assigned the subject, who's a Christian person, how to make that Christian person ineffective for God. The strategies of Satan are there put forth in narrative form. Powerful, instructive, and helpful. For those of us who belong to God, who are in the kingdom of heaven, and yet recognize that evil is real, and we constantly need to be on our toes because it is constantly seeking to draw us into its web. But returning to the story, we have here a man who clearly is not in the kingdom of God. He is still trapped in the kingdom of Satan, tormented by the spirit who lives within him. And we see in him what Satan is trying to do with every human being. Because God created us to be in relationship with him and relationship with one another. Satan wants to alienate us from God and alienate us from one another. And that's exactly what he's been able to do with this man. He is no longer able to be with his home and with his family and with his community. He has been driven out. He is no longer a person who is able to engage in society. The book of Matthew and the book of Luke both have the story, and I believe it's in Matthew we're told that he was running around naked, just one more dehumanizing effect that Satan has on people. And yet this one, this dehumanized person, this person who personifies evil perhaps more than any other single individual in the Bible, he comes face to face with Jesus Christ, and what happens? What does Jesus do? Thankfully, he hadn't been watching Hollywood movies. He doesn't sprinkle him with holy water. He doesn't hold up a cross. He doesn't do all of those other hocus-pocus kinds of things that somehow we are supposed to deal with evil by invoking them, whether we take them seriously or not. Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kingdom of God. And when this man, this personification of evil, this person who bears the image of God and yet the image of Satan is so dominating, so controlling, but yet not able to fully possess him. There is still something human in him. There is still something real in him created by God. Satan cannot fully remove that. And Jesus Christ reaches out to that person, reaches out to that part of him that is still in the image of God, and he grabs a hold of him and he brings him into the kingdom. The crazy man has become Jesus' man. The one possessed by Satan is now possessed by Jesus, and we immediately see the difference. The tormented man is now sitting quietly next to Jesus. The naked man is now clothed. The crazy man is in his right mind because Jesus Christ has loved him and has mercy on him, and God has the power to take even the worst that Satan can do in the world, and with one little word, one calm word, one stilling word come out of him. And that's it. It's done. It's over. This man has become a follower of Jesus Christ. This man now partakes of the gifts of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is within this man, and he's just beginning a journey of love and peace and joy and goodness and kindness. And all the other gifts of the Holy Spirit are now going to be a part of his life. And Satan, who has been focusing this man's life in areas of hatred and alienation and hostility and anger and separation, no longer has that power over him. And to the extent that the man, as with each one of us inhabited by the Holy Spirit, still have the ability to say no to the Spirit and to say yes to the things of Satan, never forget that. Satan will still come to us, and he will still offer us the means of hostility and anger and separation and bitterness. But because the Holy Spirit is within us, they do not control us. And in his power, and through the vehicle of forgiveness, when we have fallen to one of these false ways of Satan, we're able to be restored. The power of God is at work in our lives. And we can call upon that power at any time. We can kneel before Jesus and say, I need your help. I believe Scripture when it says that the power of evil is greater than me personally. Steve's spirit, Steve's ability to withstand evil is not strong enough. He's powerful, he's strong. Many in the world are under his sway, and they impact me and they impact you. But we believe what Scripture declares, that he is stronger, the one who is in us, than he who is in the world. And the evil in the world, although it is all around us and we experience it in our own life, is only here for a measured period of time. The day will come, as promised in Scripture, when evil will be no more, for the evil one and all of his demons will have been done away with. But until that day, we need to continue the fight. Until that day, we love people who are under the control of evil, just as Jesus loved this man. He was not repelled. He didn't get back in his boat and said, hey, this is crazy place, let's go somewhere else. He reached out and he loved this man. And love is always going to be stronger than hate. And so you and I are called to be people, albeit people who are in the kingdom of God, not become smug, not to be complacent, but to look at the world around us and invite those people to come in, to encourage those people to access the same power of God that brought us into his kingdom can bring them in as well. Jesus calls us as his followers to do what he did. Indeed, as you read in the Gospel of Mark, as I hope you're doing, this very next chapter, chapter 6, Jesus will send out his disciples and he will tell them three things there to do in their ministry as they travel throughout the countryside: to preach repentance of sin, to anoint people with oil, those who are sick, for their healing, and third, to cast out demons. Now, if that's what the Bible tells them to do, we tend to say, well, that's what the Bible tells us to do. Now, my guess is you're not going to be able to go out, if you would try to, and find someone who's demon-possessed. I believe demon possession is real, but it is not prevalent in the world. But the effects of demons, the effect of evil in people's lives is so obvious. People are alienated from one another. People are hostile to one another. People are angry with one another. People fight with one another. People cut themselves in their torment. This is not a story that's 2,000 years old alone. This is a story of our contemporary world today. And you and I are called to be people who love those who are under the control of Satan, to love those who are tormented, to love those who are abusing themselves and abusing others because of the way in which the evil is permeating and controlling their lives. I don't think I need to preach another 5 or 10 or 15 minutes on how this has been evident here in the United States of America recently. We have all witnessed it. We live it. We're in the midst of it. And so what is our response to it? Will we go Satan's way? Will we buy into the hatred and the anger and the hostility? Will we seek to be people who alienate? Or will we seek to be people who call others into the kingdom of God, expressing His love for them as Jesus expressed His love for this man? About 500 years, there was in Germany a Catholic monk named Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther became very concerned about the sin in his own life. He really struggled with sin. He struggled with how God would forgive him, because as soon as he was forgiven or believed he was forgiven, he realized that he just sinned again. And finally, he said, "All I have to rest upon is the mercy and the grace of God." He saw the effect of evil in his own life. He saw the effect of evil in the world. And he became concerned and he asked the question, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? And by reading Scripture and through prayer, he came to understand that the God who is the God of Scripture is greater than the ruler of this world. The prince of darkness has great power, but God has greater power, the power to forgive and the desire to be merciful. And he wrote a hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." It's a hymn that we're going to sing together here in just a few moments. And there are four verses in that hymn. And as we sing the hymn, and as you see it up here, and you can Google it, you can find it in a hymn book if you have one, I really encourage you to look at those words carefully. It's a wonderful prayer, especially if some of those words are in your life and you remember them. It's a wonderful prayer to pray when you feel evil overtaking your life. When you read the paper or watch the news or read something on the internet and the evil and the hostility and the anger and the hatred of the world just threatens to undo you, as he says in the hymn. Remember that the power of God is greater than the power of evil, and that power is within you. And all you need to do in prayer is to appeal to it, and God will give you His peace and His joy and His love, even in the midst of all that is wrong in our world. Let us pray together, and then we will sing this wonderful hymn. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Today's word is difficult for a lot of different reasons. Certainly talking about demons and evil spirits it's kind of difficult. It is not something, thankfully, that we have a lot of experience with, and some of us perhaps even don't believe in their existence, perhaps thinking this was something limited to 2,000 years ago or even an exaggeration or a misunderstanding of psychological or emotional realities. But Heavenly Father, Scripture is very clear that Satan is real. And if Satan was real back then, he is certainly real today. And it is hard to look at the world in which we live and to somehow try to dismiss evil as being a reality. Lord, though as those who belong to the kingdom of God, we know, because You have promised and You have shown us in Your word, that Your transforming power to bring people out of evil and into good is greater than the power of Satan to keep them there. Yes, we are in chains, people are. We are in chains to sin, as Paul says. We're in chains to evil, and there's strong chains, and there's no human being who can break them in our own human strength. But You, God, are a strong God. You are a powerful God, and You break the chains of evil. You hold back the powers of hostility and anger. And you create within us those gifts of the Holy Spirit that can stand against them. And so may that love and that joy and that peace continue to grow in us. And may we not allow anger and hatred and alienation and dissension to have a foothold in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.